like a babe when it cries for its mother. Like a child, I was helpless alone. Then I met the Master. Now I am one of his own. For all things were changed when he found me. A new day broke through all around me, for I met the Master. Now I belong to him. Like a blind man who walks in the darkness, I had longed, I had searched for the light. Then I met the Master. Now I walk no more in the night. For all things were changed when he found me. A new day broke through all around me, for I met the Master. Now I belong to him, for I met the Master.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's the fifth book in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, go to chapter 6, and when you find it, let's stand together to read God's Word, please. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. We'll be reading the first 12 verses. We're trying to get the squeak out of the fan. I think the fan's getting old. Maybe the arthritis is setting in. I'm not sure, since it's raining. But anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 6, please, in your Bibles. Verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Heavenly Father, how we thank you tonight for your wonderful word. Lord, you know that tonight we certainly need your help. Lord, there's not one person in this room that is without need of you. And Lord, I'm glad that you're a God that wants to take care of your people. And you want to look out after us, and we pray, Lord, that you would please speak to our hearts through your word. Father, I pray that if there is one here tonight that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, this might be the night they receive Christ. Lord, I pray for those who might have come tonight that perhaps are struggling with some personal matters in their own life. Lord, I pray that you'd meet those needs. Lord, we ask you to be glorified, not the church, not the preacher, but you to be lifted up. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Without question, Christian families have problems. In fact, I have found that Christian families quite often don't look a whole lot different from those who are non-Christian families. They live that way. They act that way. And it's really sad when you see Christian families get to the place where they begin to dishonor God in their home. You and I, we're given a privilege to serve the Lord. And we are privileged people that we can rear our children properly that they might serve the Lord as well. What we learn from our birth homes oftentimes will be that which we pass to our children. And so it's important for us that in order for us to lay a good foundation for our kids' families, that we personally lay a good foundation in our present family. Because our grandchildren's family will be very much like our current family. There's no doubt about that. You see, what we learn, we influence the next generation. Homes are influenced greatly by how the children were raised. In the nation of Israel, a home was very, very important. It was the structure of the nation. It was that which within that home, that home kept a certain land area, that the heritage was passed down to the next generation. I mean, it meant a great deal to the nation of Israel. It's that which was to be kept intact. And so the Bible speaks of the fact that our homes are to be that way. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is giving, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Moses is giving commandments on how we're to protect and maintain our families. Now, it's best illustrated over in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Can I get you to go with me, please, and look at just one verse there? Deuteronomy chapter 22, just about 14 chapters over, we get to chapter 22, and God tells us about something that is very interesting. In the Old Testament, they build houses in the nation. They would build houses with flat roofs. Now, I don't like flat roofs. In fact, I find that flat roofs cause a lot of problems. That's why we have a problem next door. We have a flat roof. But when you go to Deuteronomy chapter 22, we learn something about the flat roof. And I want you to look at it with me so you'll understand. There's a lesson here. We're going to get it in just a moment. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, when thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. Now what he's saying is when they made flat roofs in ancient Israel, one of the things they used to do is they used to go up on top of the roof and they would walk around. We learned that. We know something about that with David. When David would go out on the palace and he walked the roof. We had read about that in Scripture. You can get yourself in trouble doing that. And that's what happened to David. But something else that we notice, that God says you're to build a battlement, which we would call a gate or a guard or a fence around the roof. Now, it may not necessarily be sightly, but it was necessary. Because it would be really bad if someone was walking on your roof and they fell off and died. And so what God was saying is that to protect your house, that you needed to have some type of safeguard around your home. Some type of a way to protect your home physically. Now, we're used to that today. We don't walk on our roofs, and if you do, well, enjoy it. Not me. I'm not getting on your roof. I don't believe in getting up high. I like that scripture passage that says, "Lo, I'm with you always," all right? But we're used to protecting our homes. We know something about that. We have now come up with a way to safeguard our homes physically. We have burglar systems. We have elaborate burglar systems. Some of them actually have video cameras, and you can video record what goes on in your home. There's special locks, and there's special ways in which they can connect to you in case someone were to break into your home. And when we spend thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars trying to protect our home physically, we want to make sure that nobody can get in and take our things and get our interest. But what's really strange to me is that we can spend so much money protecting our boats and our cars and all of our possessions, but it's as if we spend nothing to protect our home spiritually. It's like we don't really want to have that expense in our life. I mean, it's kind of like this, you know, it's like, you know, Brother Shepherd will have a teen activity, and it might cost $10 for a teenager to go, "Oh, I'm not paying that," but yet we'll go down to Walmart or someplace and buy them a $30 video game. Isn't it strange how we do that? We say that we can't afford to put our kids in a Christian school, but yet we're going to go out and buy a new motorcycle. You see, somewhere along the way, we as a nation, as a society, and as homes, we've really messed up in this area because, you know, we're so concerned about protecting our physical possessions, but what about the most important spiritual possession that God has given to us after our salvation, and that's our family? That is very, very important. We don't want to miss out on that. And in Israel, in the life of the nation of Israel, that was more important to them than anything else. They wanted to protect their families. And they did a lot of things to protect their families. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you read down through there, it's all about the family, all about the home, and all the ways in which they went through to protect their homes and safeguard them. I want you to notice with me tonight three safeguards. Now, someone said to me, "You know, Pastor, if I do everything that the Bible says, is there any guarantee my kids are going to turn out right and serve God?" I don't want you to be disappointed, but I'm going to tell you this. There's no such thing as any guarantees like that. But I can guarantee you this. If you do nothing for your kids, more than likely they're going to turn out wrong. That I can guarantee you. I can guarantee you, if you don't give them anything about spiritual life, any spiritual training, if you don't make sure that they have anything to do with God, they're headed for trouble. No doubt about it. So tonight, I want us to look at some ways to safeguard your home. And by the way, I learned something about safeguarding home. It's a mom and dad thing here. It's when families get together and decide, you know what, we want to safeguard our home. And I find there are three safeguards that God outlines in this passage. Number one, write this one down, that your home should be a witness for Jesus Christ. It should be a place of a witness. In other words, if you were to ask me, what do I want my home to be? I don't want it to be some beautiful palace for someone to come into and admire my home. I want my home to be a witness for Jesus Christ. It should be a place of witness to my children first and foremost. Before anybody else, it should be that kind of place. The Bible said that in verses 4 and 5, we're to build an atmosphere of consecration. If you notice in verse number 4, can I get you to go back, look at it with me, please, for just a moment. Notice what the Bible says. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." Why did he say that? Because in ancient Israel, the whole world, they were following pagan gods. They lived in what we call a polytheistic environment. In other words, nations around, Egypt, other nations around, they were following many gods. And what they were saying in essence is this, that in a society that is so wrapped up in following their gods, we follow one God in this home. There is no other God but Jesus Christ. We're not going after the gods of the world, because the worlds have a lot of gods. And can I remind you of this? In this society in which we live in a world where there is a world filled with gods. Oh, they may not be in some type of a god that they bow down to, but they do worship them. And I'm going to tell you something. God's taken away one of their gods. Money. You can't find money anywhere today. It's hard to find it. And God's saying that I'm more important than your money. But there's other gods in our society they're wrapped up in. You know, there's the entertainment world. There's the pleasure-driven world. It's all about those things. And what God is reminding you and me tonight is this, that we must make sure that our home and our children and those within our household, that we build an atmosphere of consecration. Notice, we're to demonstrate first and foremost our love for God. I'm reminded what one man said this. He says, "Your actions are so loud, I can't hear what you are saying." And that's what we need. We need some people to say, you know, I don't want to just tell my kids. I don't want to just tell people. I want to live it. And we live it first and foremost in our homes. They need to be serious about loving God. Our kids will know if we love God. Our family will know if we love God. And the Bible said that in the nation of Israel, they were to love God. They were to consecrate themselves to the God of heaven and serve Him and love Him and give themselves to Him. Boy, I tell you, we need that more than we ever need anything else today. This means we're to teach our children that God's not just God that we go to on Sunday, but He's God of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. That God is real every day. That we're not going to, it's not like we're going to go to church to go to God. God comes with us. We're going to go to church to honor God. And so our home should be an atmosphere of consecration. Our home should build an atmosphere of evangelization. They need to know what the Bible says about the Lord, about what it means to be a Christian. That means that we somehow or another must take some time to tell them about Christ. We want to take some time and we open the Bible and we read to our children the truth that God loves them because He does love them. And we open up the Scripture, we tell them that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He came to die on the cross for your sins and mine, and that He was buried, that He rose again the third day. Thank God He rose again the third day. And the only way that you can be saved is through Jesus Christ. The only promise of heaven is Jesus Christ. Sitting on this platform is my son. I'll never forget when my son was baking in the oven. We read that children can hear in the womb. I can remember every day. As often as I would think of it, I would stop and I would say to whoever was in there, "Jesus loves you. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You're a sinner." Then he'd kick. But when he came out of the womb, I remember holding him up and holding him in my arms, and I say, "I love you, and Jesus loves you too." He was just a few hours old, and I wanted him to know that Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful to God tonight sitting on the platform as assistant pastor. And look, we're far from a perfect family, but I will tell you this. I'm thankful to God that God saved that young man. But he heard it when he was a young man, little. If you wait till they're 15, you're waited too late. You see, if you don't build your home around a place of evangelization, thank God my daughter's saved as well, and she's training to do what God wants her to do as well. And, you know, as I think about that, you know, that's what it's all about, is building within our homes a place where my children can hear about Jesus. And that's why we need to make sure we put God back in our homes. Our homes should be a place where lost people can come, where people come and hear about Jesus Christ, where our relatives would come and we have prayer over our meals and we tell them about who Christ is. You see, the difference is that we live different from the rest of the world. We're not embarrassed to be different. No, we don't live like they live. No, we don't live like the world. No, we don't do the things of the world, but we still enjoy ourselves. We do the right things. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Why? Because if we're just like the rest of the world, we have nothing to offer them. What we have to offer them is a light that is better than what the world has. Because that life is in Jesus Christ. Look, tonight, these young people are going to get baptized. Man, thank God they made the choice to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. I want you to realize that water's not going to wash away their sin. That has nothing to do with it. They're already saved. They already know Christ. They already made that decision. And this baptism is a picture of what Jesus did when he came and he hung on the cross and they buried him and he rose again the third day. That's what this baptism is. It is not to be saved. He's not getting saved. He or she is already saved. It's just simply an identifying with what God did for them. You see, we're to build within our home an atmosphere of evangelization. I was excited when Andrew got baptized last week. God knew he needed it. Amen. No, I'm just teasing. But, you know, Brother Shepherd had the privilege of baptizing his two boys, and that's a blessing. Because within his home, they built that they were teaching their children about Jesus Christ and that matters. And by the way, everybody can do that. This is not something you have to be in the ministry to do. This is something everybody can do. Teach your children. Create within your home a place of evangelization. Look, you know, you can put tracts on by the door when people come to your door. You can put tracts in your bills that you pay. Make your home an atmosphere where folks can be saved. Oh, I tell you, make it a place of witness. That'll safeguard your home. In fact, somebody wants to come by and rob you, they might say, "Don't go to that place, man. I'd be afraid to go there. God's in that place." Build within an atmosphere of dedication. Verse number 7. Can I go with me back, please? Go to verse 7 in Deuteronomy 6 there. The Bible says, "Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." You see, the battlement is a safeguard, a protection from the dangers of the outside world. And every home needs to establish some what I call biblical convictions. That's what it's about. What do we believe about the Bible? What do we believe about how we're to dress? And by the way, we ought to dress right, amen? Hey, the rest of the world want to take their clothes off. But we want to dress right and modest for Jesus Christ. We need to make decisions about our recreation and what the things that we do. Yes, no doubt about that. In fact, the Bible said that we're to abstain from all appearance of evil. So one of the very first safeguards we have in our home is the fact that our home should be a witness, a place of witness. Amen? Write down number two, it should be a place of work. A place of work. You know, something I have read and studied and found out that the work ethic has died in America. We don't have much of a work ethic. Many people think you go to work, you know, you get into work about 8:30, 9 o'clock, and that's early. You have to get there enough time to get your coffee break. Then you take about an hour coffee break, and then just enough time to get back and go to work, and you work for about 30 to 40 minutes, and you have your lunch break. And then by the afternoon, you're really tired because you had a really nice lunch, and so you get back about 1:30, and you work until about 3 for your mid-afternoon break, and then you go and you take your, what is that, 5 energy, whatever that, 5, what is it? 5 energy, so you can tell what he does. Okay. Told you it wasn't perfect, right? 5-hour energy. And then you work till about 4:30 or so, and then it takes you about 30 minutes to clean everything up, and then you go, and that's your day every day. Sometimes I wonder about where what has happened to the old-fashioned work ethic. Jesus said this in John chapter 9, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. You see, here's what I believe, and maybe I'm old-fashioned. You'll have to pardon me, but let me just be a little old-fashioned with you tonight. Number one, I think kids ought to learn some responsibility in the home. I mean in the home. You know, somehow or other we think we send them off to school and let them have responsibility. No, look, teach them in the home. Teach them about work. Rahab was on the roof drying flax when the two spies found her. The families in the tribes of Israel, they protected their lands and inheritance by working together as families. Our nation was a much stronger nation when we had a farming communities in America. Homes should give responsibility to everyone in the home. I believe that. And I know that most of you probably agree with me that we need to give our kids some responsibilities. In fact, I read in Jeremiah, even the Bible said the children gather wood and the fire, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes. And then, of course, it's referring to the fact that this was how they operated. Of course, this was when they were in their paganism, but that's not the point. The point of the matter is they still had responsibilities. Look, we have some responsibilities. We're to teach them responsibility. Let me tell you this, the way to raise a juvenile delinquent is give them no responsibility and let them have everything they want. There's no doubt about that. I remember sitting in a meeting one time with a city. I was sitting in a meeting with police chiefs. We had several people within that community. They were sitting all together in this circle. And we were dealing with the juvenile problems that we had in Solano County. I think I'd mentioned that one of the representatives from the juvenile hall over here on just over the way here off West Texas, the man said to me, every boy in juvenile hall does not have a dad. 100%. 100%. Not 98, not 99, 100%. I remember we arrested a boy one time. And when we arrested him, he said to me, he came up to me, he said, Chaplain. I said, yes, sir. He said, I just want to let you know something. Thank you for arresting me. That's the only time anyone ever cared enough whether I did right or wrong. Look, somewhere or another, we've missed it in America. I know for some of you, or you're our guest tonight, thank you for coming. I'm just preaching. Preaching the Word of God. This will help our families. Because our children need to learn some responsibility. I don't think work ever hurt anybody, but lack of work has hurt many people. You see, one way to safeguard our home is that if we understand, make it a place of work and teach our children responsibility. Number two, they must learn discipline. Disciplines are a part of life. The Bible says it like this: the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, but so are the stops. Sometimes God says no. Let me ask you a question. Does God have the right to say no, church? Absolutely. He can say no when he chooses to. There needs to be some discipline in the home. And by the way, I do believe in spanking our children. I didn't say beating them. I said spanking them. You say, where do you get that from? The Bible. You say, but I'll get arrested. No, you won't. I've talked to our chiefs. I've talked to our local officials. Now, if you beat your kids, they will arrest you. But you love your kids and you love them and you discipline them and make them right and make them act right and make them do right, they'll love you for it. The Bible said, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That means often. William Holman wrote in Reader's Digest in 1969 these words: discipline is important simply because we live in an organized society where if you have not learned life's requirements at an early age, you will be taught later. Not by those who love tempers, whose love tempers the lesson, but by strangers who could not care less about harm they do to your personality. That's pretty powerful. In other words, what he's saying is simply this. He says, you know, if you don't learn it in the home, when one day you're going to meet some boss down the road that's going to say, I want you to do this, and you're going to say, well, I don't want to do that because I don't feel good about doing it, and they're going to say to you, we don't care how you feel, you just do it. You see, God says, man, children ought to learn some discipline in the home. Can I remind you of this? If they're going to learn discipline, they learn it as much by seeing it as they by experiencing it. Proverbs 29:15 says this: the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. You know, it's a sad thing when you think about a child who's never had discipline in his life brings shame to his family. Then we must learn service. Service for God is influenced through the home. Parents, let me ask you a question. What are you doing for God? I think it's important for our kids to see us out soul winning. I can be honest with you, there are many nights I didn't want to go out, like tonight when it's raining. I don't like going out when it rains. Do you? Isn't it nice to stay home, man, by the fire, a cup of coffee, book in hand, or guitar in hand? You can sit and relax and enjoy the time and just kind of, you know, stay in and just kind of, you know, stay away from all of the outside. Man, there have been many a nights on soul winning night I had a million reasons why not to go, but I had two kids that are sitting there watching, is dad going out or not? And I'll be honest with you, to my shame, I've gone out sometimes soul winning. I didn't do it for God. I didn't do it for me. I did it for my kids. And I'm not patting myself on the back or anything like that, but I'm telling you, there are just times when you just have to do it when you don't feel like it. It's discipline of service. God is saying that's what our home should be. It should be a place of work. In other words, we're learning work. And I do realize that home should be also a place of comfort and relaxation. We realize all of that, but I'm telling you, where people learn how to work is in the home. There's one more safeguard. Write this one down and we'll be done. The safeguard, thirdly, is a place of worship. Our home should be a place of worship. In other words, it should be easy for us to come together and we worship God together in the home. See, I'm one of these. Now, let me explain to you. Let me explain how our ministry works, just so for some of you who are kind of new and maybe first-time guests and other things. Here's how our ministry works. We have Sunday morning connection classes. We have classes for different age groups and different life stages for people and whatever they want. You know, we kind of provide that for people. And so a family may show up on a Sunday morning to be greeted, and they may be able to go to their classes and classes for their age, and the children are taught that. And then we can come into the morning service, and you have a children's church and a junior church where kids can go next door and be taught and shared the gospel. They have their own service. They have singing. They have their own songs. They have all of that. And then they, you know, they can participate and they do all those things. We have a nursery where a family can go to the nursery and put their kids in the nursery. We still have that for every service. On Wednesday night, we have something else, the same thing. We have a King's Kids program where we can come in and have a Bible study in here. Our kids can go to the King's Kids program. And then there's some other children's programs as well on Wednesday night. But Sunday night is family night. I on purpose do not have anything on Sunday night to take families away. I think Sunday night is when, sure, sometimes the kids get restless, and sure, sometimes the kids make noise, and sure, sometimes the kids get, you know, a little bit bored with the message, and sure, sometimes they, you know, they get a little sleepy or whatever. But you know what? This is our family time as a church. I want our workers in here together. I want us to learn. And we're teaching our children that it's here is where we come together and we honor God. And I don't want to miss out on that. But it shouldn't be a replacement for your home. It should be an extension of your home. Are you with me? Not a replacement for your home. That's why that there's nothing that we'll do at this church. And I promise you before a God that there's nothing we'll do in this church to replace you as a parent or in any way to do anything against your authority. We're going to honor and respect your authority in the home, because if you're a dad and you're a mom, you are the authority in that home, and we honor that. But we believe your home should be a place of worship. No doubt about it. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, God outlines that for us in verses 12 to 14. Letter A, it should be a place of prayer. Children should learn to pray from their parents rather than their Sunday school teacher. It's not my job to teach your kids how to pray. It's not my job to teach your kids all about the Bible. I'll do that, but that's not my job. It's your job. It's the parents that learn. You see, prayer is a vital part of the need of the home. You say, where you get that from? The Bible. Peter prayed from the housetop. He went out on the roof of a house and prayed. I could think of better places, but that's where he went. In Acts chapter 10, verse 9, the Bible says, on tomorrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up into the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Imagine that. See, home is a place to pray. It might be sad to be in a home and you can't pray. Letter B, it should be a place of Bible reading. The Bible should be the main book in the home. We should spend time in it and read it. When I grew up, where I grew up in West Virginia, you could go to almost any home. Even if they didn't go to church, you go to almost any home, you'd find a big Bible right on the coffee table in the middle of the room in every home. I remember that. Just like this yesterday. I remember going to the public school, and when I got to the public school, I remember that right on the front of the desk where my teacher was, she had a little table, and she had a big family Bible there in the front. In other words, wherever you went, the Bible was the book. That was it. We never thought anything about that. But we know that that was to be the main book of the home. In other words, you didn't have all these other things that we have today. But gradually over time, the Bible started getting put on the shelf. We started bringing in other things. Hi-fi stereos. You guys remember the hi-fi stereos? Anybody remember those? I know I'm dating myself. It's okay. I told you it's old-fashioned, all right? We took the Bibles out and we replaced it with hi-fi stereos and then fancy TV sets and all the other things, and our homes are not better for it. I'm not against TV sets and nice stereo systems and all that, but I am against replacing the Bible for those things. Nothing wrong with those things, but we better make sure we keep the book as the focal point of our home. That'll matter. And then there's one more thought I want to give you, and that's separation. We're to teach our children that we are not the same as the world on purpose. I am different. God saved us to not be like the world, but God saved us to be unto Him. And it's not about what I lose, it's what I gain in Christ. In fact, the truth of the matter is, God says, I'm not even to love this world. I'm to love the world above. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. God said, I'm not to love this world. What does this world have to offer me? It has nothing. God has everything. Tonight, we need to safeguard our homes. And we really do. We need to put the emphasis in the right place. Physically, yes, we should guard our homes. But the lesson is also spiritual. We need to guard our homes. Make sure that our homes are shored up with God in the center. That'll matter the most. Let's pray.